Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 2? And I'm going to read now this next section. Our Bibles often divide parts, and this section in chapter 2 runs from the 11th verse. So we've dealt with chapter 2, 1 to 10, and now I'd like to, in the next couple of weeks, open up this next section. And it reads like this: Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As we reflect on the second chapter that has gone before us over these past weeks, we're able to reflect and see that the Apostle Paul was trying to show these Ephesian Christians just how they should think. They should think about their past. He told them that they should think about the present, and then how they should think about the future. When he concluded, he said, "You're a masterpiece. You're a work of art. By God's grace, God, his workmanship, his handiwork," you can see it there in verse 9, verse 10, "for we are God's handiwork." So the upshot of it all, the conclusion of it all, was, yes, you had a past, you have a present, you've got a future, you are the masterpieces of God's grace. And so I say to everyone who is a true Christian, anyone who is a child of God, if you are authentic, it's not pretending, but this is for real, if you are the real thing, then you are God's masterpiece of grace. And what a wonderful thing that is. And then I said, concluding last week, how that leads the Christian on not to try to get himself saved, because she already is saved, but by virtue of the fact that they are saved by the grace of God, that they then bring forth these wonderful good works. Now, the New Testament church that Paul was writing to was made up of all sorts. It was just like this church. It was made up of all sorts. But if we had have gone there, we would have seen that the prevailing ingredients, the majority ingredients, were just simply divided into two parties. And that was that people were drawn from Judaism. They were Jews who had been converted to Christ. And they were also Gentiles who had nothing to do with Judaism at all. And It is a very profound thing that is now set before us regarding this question of Jews and Gentiles. And I think that if we can grasp it this morning, if you prepare to work at it a bit, you'll see the profundity of it. And you'll see how it enlarges your own view. If you thought that your view of the gospel had been enlarged already in chapter 2, you'll see it enlarged even more this morning if you have a bit of perseverance and decide to stick with the message. I think that most people understand that Christianity comes up out of Judaism. That's why we speak of the Judeo-Christian faith. Christianity comes up out of Judaism. You all know that. I'm sure you do. Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. The whole backdrop to the life of Jesus is the life of what, when I was a boy, the map said the Holy Land, or it said Palestine, actually. The map that I had when I was a boy in the 1950s and 60s. So the background is that that land, the Holy Land, Israel, the land of the Jews, Christianity comes up, if you like, out of that place. So it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying in this next section from verse 11 to 13, for us to understand something about the Jews. So I begin like this. The first thing to note is Paul says in the 11th verse, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth," so he's talking to those Christians in the church who were not Jews, who had no background of Judaism. He's talking to them and saying, remember, do remember that you who are Gentiles are Gentiles by birth. And then he says that you were alienated from the society of Israel. And if we went back into that society and we took up the word that was used for Israel, for the Jews, we'd find this word hagios appearing again and again. And it just simply means Israel, hagios, you are different. And there was no doubt about it, the Jews, the people of Israel, were different from everyone else. And I'll tell you why they were different. They were different in this sense that the living God, the only true and living God, had actually come to them and spoken to them and revealed himself. Listen to this Bible text. This is from Psalm 147. The psalmist says he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Israel, whatever you said, they were able to say, hagios, we are different in this regard. The living God has actually come to us. And the psalmist says this, listen very carefully. The psalmist says, I will extol thee, my God and King. And he meant it literally. God was his king, literally to him. The people of Israel had God as their king. One of the things that I noticed that when I read in the book of Judges about Gideon, he's not like, at all, like what you find in the history of modern kings and queens, especially in Europe, where the king establishes his kingdom and he passes it on to his son and then on to his son and so on and so on and so forth. Just listen to what Gideon says. They wanted to make him, well, they wanted to give him a throne. They wanted him to be king over them. But you just listen to what Gideon says. I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. Exactly the opposite of our kings and queens. The Lord shall rule over you. In other words, God is your king. So if you'd have looked at Israel at that time, and you've looked at all the other nations, they would have had autocracy, they would have had democracy, they would have also had aristocracy, but the people of Israel, listen carefully, they had theocracy, God government, God governing those people. He was king over that people. So to be an Israelite was to be in the society of God. It was, as it were, to have a divine citizenship. And daily, do you know this? The pious Jew, he thanked God in his prayers every day that he was not a Gentile. I thank thee, God, that I am not a Gentile. The Jew knew that all the other nations on the earth were unlike them and that they were different. He knew that what he knew, only he possessed, and no one else possessed it. And that was by virtue of the fact that God, the living God, had come to the people of Israel. Now, if you want to understand the background to Christianity, I'm just trying to be good to all of you this morning. You'll understand it best if you start to think like this. Paul says, remember that formerly by your birth as Gentiles, the Jews, you look at the text, you look at the 11th verse. They called you names. How many of you, when you went to school, were called names? Come on. Or maybe you were the ones calling people names. Mine was always about my size. Can't understand that. But anyway, there it was. We all get called names. That's exactly what the Jews did to the Gentiles. They called them names. You uncircumcised is what they said. And Paul is saying they were disparaging towards you and they looked down on you. And what the Jews could say is they could do this. They could say, look, we've got a mark in our bodies which shows that we belong to the living God. Circumcision was the seal of a covenant which God had made with their forefather, with Abraham. And when the pious Jews met with Jesus, do you know what they said? Don't you know, Jesus, that Abraham is our father, the great Abraham. And we've got a mark in our bodies that shows that the promise of the covenant is to us. We don't need you. That was the deal. Can't you see that that's what the religious leaders were saying? We don't need you. We've got a mark in our bodies. We're circumcised. We're the special people of God. We're the children of Abraham. He's our ancestor. And God, don't you know, they would have said, has entered into a special relationship with him and therefore with us. And proudly, they would have said, we possess this mark in our bodies, although the text says it was a mark done with human hands. We are the circumcision. You are the uncircumcised. And Professor F.F. Bruce, when he quotes, you can buy it, I've got a copy. When he quotes the Jewish historian Josephus, he reminds us of this, that the Jewish man thanked God daily that he had not been made a Gentile and also not a woman. That's what the Jews were like. Thank you, God, I was not made a Gentile, nor was I made a woman. And they thought of the heathen, the Gentiles, as being dogs. A Jew would not render help to a Gentile woman in childbirth. What did we read last week about the Good Samaritan? We read that the Good Samaritan came and helped, but the priest and the Levite, when he saw the man in the gutter, he stood right away. He could not go near him and touch that person. If a Gentile married a Jew, then a funeral would be carried out afterwards. And you saw something of this in the reading. The early church struggled enormously. That's why I urge you to read 10 and 11 of Acts of the Apostles. Because Peter does not just go into a house of a Gentile, but he eats and it comes out. You went into the house of a Gentile? How could you possibly do this? And you actually ate there? And so God even gave Peter a vision to show him that the things that I have called clean, namely the Gentiles, don't you dare call them unclean. What an amazing background there is to Christianity that comes up out of Judaism. So Paul says, remember how things once were. Now the reason for this remembering, you'll see at the end of the message, is so that you get a sight of how glorious the Christian gospel is. And so he needed to say to these Gentiles, just remember this. Now if you look at the text, he builds on this remembering verse 12, remember that at that time, you can read it for yourselves, you were separate from Christ. Now, you must not assume that the Jews were joined to Christ. It's not meant in that sense at all. He does not mean that they were joined to Christ, the Jews. He means that the Jews always lived all their lives with the promise of the covenant, of the coming of the Messiah. And the Gentiles knew nothing of it. Can you imagine that? A period in which one little nation, knew about the promise of the hope of the coming of the Messiah. And I presume that the reason why the Magi, the kings who came to the birth of Jesus, knew something is because they may well have been aware, as intelligent, well-read people, they may well have been aware in the writings of the prophecies of the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah. But the average Joe, the average chap in the street, the average Gentile, he knew absolutely nothing of the coming of the hope of the Messiah. So in that sense, Paul says to the Gentiles, you were separate from Christ. Remember, this was your condition. And if you don't mind, I will just liken this for a moment by way of telling you about myself in this regard. I liken it to my own story. And it's like this. Before I was converted to Christ in the 1970s, when I go back and I think about it, I knew nothing of the message of salvation. Nothing. I knew nothing of prayer. I knew nothing of Bible reading. I knew nothing of this book. I knew nothing of the life of the church. I knew nothing of sermons. I knew absolutely nothing. I knew nothing of spiritual reasoning. I knew nothing of church endeavour. One might say, knew nothing of prayer meetings, Bible studies, Bible class, such as the young people enjoy today. I knew nothing of these things. And then, do you know what? When I was converted to Christ, I came across people who were exactly the same age as I was. And yet, guess what? They had a background. Why? It was amazing. They'd been subject to the sound of the gospel all of their young lives. They could make out the Bible. They knew where to find the Psalms. I didn't even know the Psalms existed. They'd heard sermons. They'd had conversation with people for years and years. They knew about prayer. They knew about spiritual conversation. In other words, they were highly, highly privileged young people. Immensely privileged in comparison with me. And I just stood there gawping on, just astonished at all of this. I knew nothing of it. And I say this just as an aside. A true Christian home is, I still believe, an immense privilege. Of course, it cannot guarantee the sovereign grace of God in the soul of any child. I know that. But nevertheless, the privileges are immense. Let me just tell you that if we had gone back to the time of Paul, because we can hear him speaking in Romans chapter 3, he says, let me tell you Jews what your privileges were. You were entrusted with the very oracles of God. Modern versions say the very word of God. In other words, all of the nations of the earth were in complete darkness. But the people of Israel were entrusted with the oracles of God. Listen to Paul speaking about privilege in Romans 9. He says this about the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises, and the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. You never see a more privileged people on the face of the earth. The staggering size of the wealth of God's investment in them, while there was nil, zero, zip, investment in the Gentiles. And from all this that I've just mentioned, covenants, temple worship, promises, patriarchs, and the rest. The Gentiles were cut off from it all. They were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. All the mighty tokens of God's goodness, none of it was known to them. They were outside of it all. And I'll come back to exclusion, and I'll talk about it more next week. But just to say this, I don't know about you, but it leaves a sour taste in my mouth. Just the word exclusion, I find that rather difficult. And you know today, don't you, that more and more children, the government are going to try to put more money into the question of how to deal with so many children who are being excluded because they believe it's leading on to one of the main problems they think regarding knife crime. I don't know, I'm only telling you what the government have just promised to put several 300 millions into this question because so many children are excluded. They're not allowed in. And I take it to mean that they're estranged then. I take it to mean that they're alienated. I take it to mean that they're outside. And you see, this is very important. And if we stop here and we get our bearings, we'll understand a great deal. That Israel, as it was, by virtue of what it was, meant that all of the other nations around were excluded. They were outside. And if I just tell you that our natural alienation, because this will be important for future messages, our natural alienation, and those of you this morning, I'm not speaking disparagingly of you, because there are those of you this morning, you know that you're not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. And the truth is that as you are sat here today, you are estranged from God. You are excluded from him. And if you went back to the very start of the Bible, you can see where that estrangement, that exclusion comes from. It's obvious that what happened was that Adam, who had been intimate with God, was then alienated from him. And he was excluded from God's company. He lost touch with him. So before he knew him, and after he was excluded, he only knew about him. And that's why those of you who are not Christians, you only know about God, but you don't actually know him. I'm not, as I say, I'm not passing judgment, just stating the truth. And as I say, this idea of being excluded, it's like this, that the Gentiles were excluded from the lessons of God. They were taught nothing about God. And it's not that God, as it were, has cut them off forever. But it's like this, that they are ignorant and that they're darkened. And they show it then by the manner of their lives. And I would say to anybody this morning who is cut off from God, who is excluded, and they know it, it's almost certainly like this, that you're uneducated. You're outside. You're not in God's classroom. And it's a wonderful thing to be brought into God's classroom, to be welcomed in, and for God to now become a teacher. So the Jews were citizens. They had an entitlement, they had rights and they had privileges, and none of these things were known to the Gentiles around them. But we see also clearly in the text the plight of the Gentiles, because they were foreigners to boot. And I don't know whether you think carefully at the moment about what people say about foreigners. What does it feel like to be a foreigner? So I say to everyone, always be careful, especially Christians, about what you think about foreigners. And I'd like to say my wife is still a foreigner. She's been here for most of her life, but she's from another country. Always be careful what you think about foreigners. Because the Gentiles, in essence, that's you, that's us. We were foreigners to the things of God. And so if you look at the text, it's obvious that on the debit side for the Gentiles, all they had, the text makes it clear, All they had in the world was this world, because the texts say so. They were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, knew nothing about Christ, without hope and without God in the world. The world was all they had. They were without God. What an extraordinary thing that is. They were not forsaken, but they were ignorant of God. And it may well be that there's someone here this morning. You're not forsaken of God. I say that. But don't remain in your ignorance. How today we see, how clearly today we see that people mirror the situation exactly as it was then. The darkened Gentiles without any light. And you meet people today who have absolutely no knowledge of God whatsoever. They'll try anything. They'll try everything. They'll look to any place that they can look to rather than to the Lord himself. And the darkest things are worshipped, and consequently they are without hope and without God in the world. And by the way, I'm just going to stop you for a moment. When I say the darkest things are worshipped, and I know it would be easy for you to do this, to just go back in your mind 2,000 years and see them worshipping their idols and cutting themselves and slashing themselves and doing all of that. But I can bring it right up to date. People will worship anything. And by and large, the one thing that people worship above everything else is money. They know nothing of God, but yearn more than anything else to be worshippers of money. Paul says, without hope, beyond this world, they had no hope. And Paul wants the Gentiles, please remember. Remember what you've come from. Remember what was once your darkened situation. You look at the 13th verse. But now in Christ Jesus, you, this is the Gentiles, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. And I just use the remainder of this last 5-10 minutes just to draw this to your attention, if I can. It seems to me that what Paul does is he turns from the past of, if you like, the desolation, and he moves on to what I would call reconciliation, the 13th verse. You look at it for yourselves, but now. I'd underline it, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near. The Jew had, by virtue of the covenant of the promise, he had a nearness. What a wonderful thing that must have been. An access to God, while the Gentiles were far away, strangers, foreigners, without hope. But you see, the Jews, in fact, had got the same hearts as the Gentiles. And the Bible says they were hard hearts, full of sin. And therefore, in Romans, we're not surprised that the Apostle Paul says, regarding the Jews and Gentiles, listen carefully, he says, there is no difference between any of them, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So whether the Jew was privileged or not, the problem was, he never invested his privileges in the bank of faith. And that's why now I'm going to get to all of the young people who are growing up in Christian homes. You can't claim that you're a Christian because your parents are Christians. Or you've come from a Christian background. You can't do that. What you've got to do is you've got to invest what's given to you and put it in the bank of faith. You've got to come with your faith and place it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realise from what I've been telling you this morning? Here are the Gentiles, and here are the Jews. The Jews have got everything, and the Gentiles have got nothing. Nothing in the sight of God. Which of the two look most guilty to you when they're both guilty of their sins? It's pretty obvious. It's obvious who is the most guilty. So all that God had given to the Jews, all of it wasted, all of it thrown away, all of it rejected. And that's so often the truth, you know. When young people grow up with all the investment and the privileges, that's not to say that Christian families are in any way perfect. Far from it. I'm the first to acknowledge that from having brought up my own children. But nevertheless, there are great privileges. So, what's the only one way for anybody to be brought near to God, Jew or Gentile? Paul says it is through the blood of Christ. Now, you know the Old Testament Jew, he had at his disposal the animal sacrifices. But it could never settle the question of their sin. I'll tell you why. The animal sacrifices could never, ever settle the question of their sins, because the animal sacrifice did not contain sufficient intrinsic value. That's what was wrong with it. And so the value that was offered for the victims, when it was offered, it never, ever met the true, deepest need of the soul. And this is why Paul says, you can see it in the text, but now in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought nigh, or you have been brought near. So this means that the blood of Jesus can make the foulest person clean. And by clean, I mean spotless. When my mum cleaned her house, that's how she used to speak of it. She used to say, I'm not satisfied until I've got it spotless. That's it. Spotless. So that when I draw near to God, there is not a single fault to be seen. Not one. There is not one single blemish. There is not one single mark. Not one. However far away, however far, and there may be some of you in your heart say very far, however far, I am telling you this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to bring that person near. When you go from here this morning, I'd like you to all to at least remember this, that you'll only ever have one currency that you can ever present to God, only one, and that currency can only be the blood of Christ. Nothing else will do. The hymn writer says, you sang it, so near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Don't tell me, don't ever tell me that you are not dear to God as a believer. Don't tell me that you are not nearer, that there's nearer to be. Oh yes, there's more devotion that I can have. Yes, there's more communion that I can have. But I cannot be nearer to my God by the blood of Jesus. It is an impossibility. So the minute that any sinner, and I don't care of what colour or what shade that sinful person is, when they come by faith alone to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, then they enter into intimate fellowship and relationship with God, and they cannot be nearer because of the blood of Jesus. And if you say that they can be, then you undermine what the blood of Jesus is that he shed at the cross. You notice, I like to do this with the text, get you to look at it. It says, brought near by the blood. And the authorized version, I like it, I love it. It says made. It says made nigh or brought nigh. You see, we've not been made nigh, we've not been brought nigh, we've not been brought near by the sincerity of our repentance or the strength of our faith or the depth of our devotion or even the exuberance of our spiritual experience. We have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all shed for sinners. And so I say this to you. You may doubt all things as you leave here this morning. And you may doubt and you may prevail upon this in your mind. The dreadful weakness of my faith, the pitiable this, that and the next thing about my faith. But I say this, just so long as the blood of Jesus is at the root of our religion, it will not fail. And that's it. And that's what I'm hoping in. I've got no pedigree. I am a mongrel. I have no pedigree. I've got no history. I cannot say I was brought up like this and that and the next thing. I've got all of this good stuff in me. All I can say this morning to you is that I have the blood of Jesus Christ upon my life. If we'd have met the Ephesians, they'd have said, we've got no lineage. We've got no background, we've got no belonging, we've got no status. We are by nature entirely bankrupt, but for the blood of Jesus. And that can make amends for all. And that's why I can stand here and preach, because otherwise I couldn't. The blood of Jesus will make amends for all. And it will leave me without spot or stain or any wrinkle. So I'm saying to you, if you've trusted in him, don't be disappointed. Don't ever think that you can get nearer. You could not be made nearer than by the blood of Jesus. And a warning for all the young people. Your granddad might have been a Christian. And your grandma. And you might have aunts and uncles who are Christians. And you might have cousins. And your parents and the rest. And you might have come from a church with a rich spiritual pedigree. But all of this is as nothing if you do not have the blood of Jesus at the very centre, at the very heart of your faith. You've got nothing. So wouldn't it be easy today, this morning, in this message, in this church service, to say to everyone, come and put yourselves under the blood of the Lord Jesus, the cross of Calvary, where he shed his precious blood, and make that to be your profession and your only profession. Make it be a profession for the rest of your life. And there is no one here who will have a poorer pedigree in history, so to speak, than I have. And yet here I am, boasting of this, boasting of it. And I do. Of course I boast of it. Because... But now in Christ Jesus, you, that's me, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So have you come to the Saviour in this regard? Have you come to the cross and placed your faith in him, believing that that blood can wash you clean from every stain, from every sin that would ever be charged against you, so that you'd be able to go from here with your head held high and say, I am not guilty. Got no learning, I've got no background, I was never brought up like this or that or the next thing, no Bible knowledge, I've got nothing. But I've got the blood of Jesus upon my soul. That's what you need, friends. And that's what Paul's trying to show the church at Ephesus. Remember what the Gentiles once were. Look at what they've become by the grace of God. What a wonderful picture is set before us here in Ephesians 2. I know I'm slow, but I hope that you think it's worth it. May God make it very useful and blessed in all of our lives. God bless his work to us. Amen.
Amen.